You shall not murder. As we prepare to consider what the Bible teaches us with regard to this commandment, let's begin in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Read the verses 1 through 7. This is after the great flood, after the Lord had taken Noah and his family out of the ark again, and offerings were made to the Lord. And just for context, the last verses of Genesis 8, verse 21, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. This is page 9 in your pew Bibles. Genesis 8, verse 21, the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the flesh of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your life blood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. So far from Genesis chapter 9, let's go to the Psalms, the one we've just sung together, Psalm 139. Psalm 139. We'll take up at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. This is page 718 in the Pew Bibles. Psalm 139, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book there they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Then we're going to go to the New Testament, over to one of the last couple of books in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 10 in the Pew Bibles, page 1400. 'In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he, that is Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So far, from the Holy Word of God, keep your Bibles open if you're able, and then turn with me also in the Forms and Prayers books, page 247, or the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 891, to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 40. Lord's Day 40. Dealing with the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. This is a biblical explanation of that commandment. What is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I'm not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I'm not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. Does this commandment refer only to murder? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder: envy, hatred, anger, vengefulness. In God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder. Is it enough, then, that we do not murder our neighbor in any such way? No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly toward them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. So far, our confessional response to the Word of God. This is what we confess, what we believe from the Word of God. This is the teaching concerning the sixth commandment that we confess together. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are making our way through the commandments, we have gotten past halfway. We are at the sixth commandment. We are in the second of those that deal with the love that we owe to our neighbor, having looked at commandments 1 through 4 that focus especially on what we owe to our God. He is the only God. We shall not bow down to idols or craft images. He is the God who is to be glorified. We are not to take his name in vain. He is the God who would be worshipped. And we have the privilege of worshiping him on the Lord's Day. We saw last time the fifth commandment directed us with regard to our responsibility to live in humble submission to the authorities God has placed over us, in as much as we properly can, insofar as we do it for the Lord's sake and in ways that are not in violation of the law of the Lord our God. And so we come to the commandment, you shall not murder. And I suppose we would quickly say this one is rather obvious to us. I think it's one that no one should disagree with. We are not to murder. We are not to take life into our own hands. And yet we also need to appreciate that as much as people know this to be true in their heart of hearts, we do nevertheless live, as I said already, in a culture of death. And we are surrounded in the world in which we live today with panic and hysteria, with regard to death. And what we have is a desire to pretend death is no big thing, or to get away from it, or to protect ourselves from it, without ever coming to terms with the reality, as the New Testament tells us in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it is appointed for man to live once and then to face the judgment. Implied there is, we are going to die. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the intervening days, we are going to die. But for us as Christians, that is not ultimately a big concern. We know the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you will never die, and though you die, you will live." Do you believe this? He asked, and we say, yes, by God's grace, we believe this. But it's important for us to recognize, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are called to speak of this hope that we have come to know, this life that we have come to enjoy in the midst of a culture of death. Surrounded as we are by many who are panic-stricken by the reality of death, for us it need not be so. And for us, we have been given a message of hope that the world needs to hear. So the commandment, the sixth commandment, "You shall not murder," I'm going to summarize for us this afternoon as a commandment that calls us to be protectors and promoters of life. What does the Bible say about protecting and promoting life? And once again, as has been our approach this time through the commandments, we are asking four questions. And the first one is, why is this so important? Well, why is life so important? Well, if it's not life, it's death. That's kind of obvious for us. But why is life so important? Again, it comes down to who God is. It comes down to the reality that God is God. It comes down to the reality that God has created us. He spoke our lives into existence. He is the God who is the eternally existent one. None of us can say that about ourselves, but God declares that about himself. I think, boys and girls, you probably know the account of Moses on his way back from the desert in Midian, when he is called to lead God's people out of Egypt into the promised land. He has an encounter with God, the God of the universe, at the burning bush. And Moses is given the privilege of knowing God's name. "Who shall I say sent me?" And the answer of God is, "Tell them the I Am has sent you. God reveals his name to his people. We know his identity. I am who I am. That is to say, God is the eternally existent one. As the Lord Jesus would say of himself, because he is God, the second person of the Trinity, we say of God, he has life within himself. No one gave life to God. He is the eternally existent one. I am who I am. I will be who I will be, and he will be forevermore. But God is the God who has created us for fellowship with himself. And that is fundamental. This is important. And this is what we need to understand and appreciate for the sake of our own witness. This is what many people don't get or don't acknowledge or confess. I am who I am. God is the eternally existent one. He has created us in his image, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, but reiterated as we read in Genesis 9. And that's the reason you don't take the life of man who has his life in him, the lifeblood in him, who takes the life of man, his life will be required of him, because he's been created in God's image. God, the eternally existent one, has created people for fellowship with himself. And if we would go back to the beginning of our study of the commandments and the words we hear every time the commandments are read for us from Exodus chapter 20, as well, Deuteronomy chapter 5, the beginning words are always, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and brought you to himself. That's effectively what he's saying. The Lord has brought us into fellowship with himself. And that's why this is so important. We have been created for a purpose. We do not believe, you understand, in evolution as though the world simply somehow existed and somehow by some random processes the world has evolved to what we have today with no meaning or no purpose. It just has taken so many billions of years to evolve in this way. We believe that we have been created by God. In a moment in time, the whole world was created. God spoke, and there it was. And that is of crucial significance. Why this is so important, why life is so important, why we need to stand up in our culture today over against the wanton destruction of helpless little babies in their mothers' wombs, and why we need to stand up over against the promotion of what is euphemistically called MAID, medical assistance in dying, is because we have been fearfully and wonderfully made by God, the eternally existent one, for a purpose. It has been said that if you want to understand purposefulness, if you want to understand the Christian worldview over against the world in which we live, it's all about answering basic questions like, who are you? Where did you come from? Why are you here? And where are you going? And all of this is so important because who am I? I am an image bearer of God. God created me for himself, for fellowship with him. God has created us as human beings with a dignified purpose and with value, therefore, as his image bearers. God has created us with a desire to reflect the goodness and the purposes of God. So he's created us with a sense of morality. The works of the law are written on our hearts. We say that of every person in this world. Who am I? I'm an image bearer. By God's grace, we say more than that. As Christians, we have been recreated and are being recreated after the image of Jesus. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. We've been saved. We've been given hope. But where did you come from? Well, God has created me. And why are you here? Well, I am here for his own glory. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And where are you going? I'm going to a life of blissful, perfect eternity in the service of my God for the glory of his name. That's meaningful. That's purposeful. But if you think about those things, you recognize that apart from a Christian worldview, people don't have any hope. And that's why we live in a culture of death. That's why there is panic and hysteria with regard to the reality of death. Where do you come from? I don't know. Why are you here? I have no idea. Where are you going? I have no clue. And you wonder why people look at life as something that can be snuffed out so very freely and easily. But God has created us for himself. This is why this is so important. People need to know this blessing. They need to know this God. As the Lord makes plain in other places, he is the one who has created us and holds our breath. I think of God's words to Belshazzar, the one who came after Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, another wicked king, the last one of Babylon, you could say, and the one who had to see the writing on the wall, so to speak. Mene, mene, tekel, uparsin. You have been weighed in the balances and have been found wanting. This man was arrogant, as were all the others who went before him. And the Lord says, you do not understand that I have created you and I hold your breath, and you have not glorified me. God holds the breath of every ruler this world has ever seen. God is the one who Hannah spoke about in Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2, verse 6, the one who kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. We cannot say that about ourselves. We only can say that about God. Job knew better. Job knew this reality when he expressed it this way in Job 1, verse 21. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So this is important because it's an acknowledgement of the fact that God is the creator who has given us our existence, and he holds our breath. He gives life and he takes it away. That's not our prerogative. That's God's prerogative. That's a God thing. And we can rest in that, in the confidence that our times are in his hands. As Christians, we're content with that, as Job was. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So God's a creator, and we are created in his image. As Genesis 9, verse 6 emphasized for us. I'm going to say one brief thing here in this connection. In light of what the Catechism says, in almost a passing comment, I'm going to make not much more of it than that, a passing comment as well. Answer 105, the last part, prevention of murder is also why the government is armed with the sword. So there is behind that what we might call just war theory. We ought to have governments, we ought to have armies, we ought to have police forces, we ought to have protection over against life. And particularly as Genesis 9 verse 6 is referenced here as one of the proof texts, and we've read it, he who takes the life of man, by man shall his life be required of him. I believe that this is indication to us of the fact that capital punishment for violent crimes is something that the Lord expects. I'll just say it as a passing comment. We understand and recognize in our nation that's not recognized or practiced. And it should be different, but it's not. And that reality is something that we have to come to terms with as well. It should be different, but it's not. And I think there are a lot of things happening in the world around us today that should be different, but they're not. And we may have a responsibility to do something about that. We also must live for the time where we are. The next question I want to ask is this: how is this a problem for me? How is the fact that God is the eternally existent one, and he is the one who gives life, who holds our breath, a problem for us? Well, it's a problem in the way that we've seen, for instance, in Cain and Abel in our reading from the New Testament letter of 1 John. 1 John 3, verse 12 spoke of Cain as of the wicked one. He murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Abel is making me look bad. I want him gone, is effectively what Cain said. Cain took what was the Lord's prerogative into his own hand, and he wiped out the life of his own dear brother. Now, the reason to get behind that, it's asking the question, why did he do that? Well, it reflected his own heart. Abel was in his way. But the answer for us, I think, is nicely summarized also in Romans. Not nicely, it's not so nice. But Romans 8, verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity with God or against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. We resist anything that the Lord has done. This is because of our fall into sin. We want to do it our way. We want to stand up over against, to be at odds with, at war with God. There is hostility in man, and that's why we take things into our own hands. Now, that can happen in all sorts of ways, and does happen in all sorts of ways in our world today. We don't have to speak to any great extent of, you know, what the Catechism speaks of by our actual deeds, when people are actually killed, rubbed out, their lives snuffed out like a candle. That is a heinously wicked thing, but it happens in the world around us. We do need to speak today with regard to what is coming full steam, or has come all around us already in many ways, what I've called already as a euphemism. That's sort of a nice way of talking about assisted suicide, helping people to commit suicide, medical assistance in dying. Our catechism says, in the middle of answer 105, I'm not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Now, we can live reckless lives, and that's a violation of the Lord's call to protect and promote life. Or the ultimate harm is to take one's own life. And we have to speak honestly about the horror of suicide. Now, we've all experienced, many of us perhaps, have experienced the reality where people we have known and loved dearly, even as Christians, have taken their own lives. And we do find hope and rest in the Lord's mercies and His promises. Our comfort is not because of the things a person did or didn't do. Our comfort is in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're able to leave those things in His hand. But we do need to speak honestly and forthrightly about the fact that suicide is self-harm or self-murder, and it is a sin. It is taking things into our own hands. It is arrogating to ourselves that which belongs to God, and it's not right. I do not say that it is in every circumstance. I would not say that it is the unforgivable sin. But it is wrong. It is a sin. And it is a sin not only against God, it's a sin against your neighbor. This commandment is given to us out of love for our neighbor. And what most suicides don't appreciate or take into consideration is the well-being of others and how much damage they leave in the lives of others while seemingly making things easier for themselves. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. And that does apply today to the push for assisted suicide in our world. We understand that there comes a time in everybody's life when medical intervention or heroic measures are not appropriate, and we should let someone simply go and be with their God and meet their Maker. But we are not to take the place of God and intervene in our own way in the way that we see that happening in the world. And again, this is something that is happening, and we have a responsibility with regard to that. It's also a problem in the world. I've alluded already to the wanton destruction of helpless little ones. John Calvin, in his commentary on Exodus chapter 21, I believe it is, there's reference in Exodus 21 to life in the womb. I'm just going to turn there for a moment and then remind you of his comments with regard to that. Exodus 21, verse 22. So this is the chapter after the giving of the law in Exodus 20. So it's an elaboration of the law itself. Exodus 21, verse 22. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judge is determined. But if any harm follows, that is, with view to the baby, that's in view here. If any harm follows, then you shall give life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Calvin, in his comments with regard to this, speaks of, you know, what could be more heinous than for a man to be murdered in his own home? That would be a very, very wicked thing. Well, if that's a wicked thing, Calvin is saying, what could be worse than a little helpless child being murdered in its own mother's womb, a home the Lord has prepared for that little baby? That is a serious, serious violation of the life that the Lord has created us for and the blessing we've been created to know and understand. Now, we need to appreciate that in and of ourselves, we are helpless in terms of changing people's minds. It needs to be a mighty work of God by His Spirit. But we need to show people that they are taking this sort of destructive approach to life because their worldview is, I come from nowhere, I am here for no purpose, and I'm going nowhere. So what of it? But we have been created by a loving Creator who knows what He's doing. And He's created us for loving fellowship with Himself. And that's why life is so, so very important. These are problems that we face in the world. And this may have the danger, of course, of leaving us with this sense, well, at least I don't do those sorts of things. But you understand, as the Catechism faithfully reflects the Bible's teaching and Jesus' own teaching. Answer 106, by forbidding murder, God teaches us He hates the root of murder. Envy, hatred, anger, vengefulness. Reference there, of course, is to Jesus' teaching. Oh, that's referenced, previously. Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5 in the previous question and answer. You have heard it said of old, you shall not murder, but I say to you, he who says to his brother, Raca, you fool, is in danger of hellfire. You think you can speak freely, angrily about your brother, you need to realize that that is exposing something about your own heart. And so God hates the root of murder. He hates envy. He hates hatred. God is allowed to hate because His is a perfect hatred. But He hates hatred in us that reflects a selfishness. He hates anger. That is, He hates unrighteous anger. Now, we know from the Bible there is such a thing as righteous anger. We've seen it in Jesus. And we know that when God exercises his wrath. It's never an out of control, sinful sort of wrath in any sense. It's true and righteous altogether. And we are told, Ephesians 4, verse 26, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Be angry, but do not sin. There's a place for anger. We should be angry about sin, but not sin in doing so. That's not an easy thing for us. James 1, verses 19, 20, and 21 speaks of the fact that there is a sort of wrath, the wrath of man that does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And I know too much about that. And I suspect you do too. And this is where we need to have the shoe pinch, as it were, or we need to be cut to the heart when we're speaking about our problem with anger, our problem with murder. You know what we're actually saying when we say, you fool, to our brother, or when we think, oh, you silly, you foolish person, I hate what you've done, get out of my way. We're effectively saying, I wish I were God, I wish you were gone, you bother me. And that is, in reality, the sin of murder. And we have to acknowledge that. That is our problem. It's your and my problem, just like it was Cain's problem, as we read in 1 John chapter 3. That's the problem of our hearts that we need to own up to. That's the way it's a problem for us. Question 3, how Jesus changes everything. How does Jesus change everything? Well, the Lord Jesus is the one who has stood on this earth. And I would just refer to all of the references in John's gospel to the ways he stood before the world and said, I am. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine. I am the door to the sheep. All of his I am statements. He's saying something more than just sort of describing kind of what he's like. He is saying, I am who I am. He is saying, I am the eternally existent one. He is saying what we read in John chapter 1, that he has life within himself. And then he shows us in John 10 at verse 18, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. Do you know what Jesus has done in going to the cross for us, murderers? He's taken away our sin. Jesus hung on the cross between two rebels, some say murderers, to show certainly to the one on his right who asked, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, that there is forgiveness for the sin of murder. And I trust every one of us can acknowledge the problem of our own hearts, our own anger issues, so to speak, as revealing the reality of our deep need for Jesus, or whatever burden we may be bearing in our lives on the order of what we were seeing together in Psalm 38. Even it can be our message to a world that has been so overwhelmed with death, we can meet people, as I'm sure some of you do, who have experienced or have taken part in the horror of abortion. And we can speak to them of the blessing that there is forgiveness with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus has laid down his life and he has taken it up again. And so that changes everything. That brings us into relationship with God our Father as we put our trust in Jesus Christ and find our hope there. And that means everything to the way that we respond today. Fourth question, what does thankfulness look like? Our catechism in this Lord's Day takes us down that road in a helpful way. So it already shown us that it's a heart issue. God hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vengefulness. Then question and answer 107 shows us the positive response. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly toward them, to protect them from harm as much as we can. We acknowledge that that is not ultimately on our shoulders, but to do good even to our enemies. That's the life of thankfulness. We know the love of God, 1 John 3, verse 16, because He laid down His life for us. Therefore, we also ought to lay down our life for the brethren. We ought to be loving and patient. We ought to be protectors and promoters of life. We ought to be proclaimers of life, ambassadors of this life that we have come to enjoy in Jesus Christ. We ought to be saying to the world, as Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 and 21, be reconciled to God. We are beseeching the world, be reconciled to God. For He who knew no sin, He who never murdered, He who never had an sinfully angry thought, was made to be the sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so, thankfulness looks like living in this world, promoting life, protecting life, standing up in the midst of the world at times over against those things that would suck the life out of us or out of this world, and showing that there is a better way, pointing to this God who is the eternally existent one who's made us for fellowship with Himself, and calling people to put their trust in the Lord Jesus, the resurrection and the life. If you believe in Him, you will not die, or though you die, you will live. Do you believe this? That's our encouragement. We do believe this. And therefore, that's our message to the world. We have come to know life in Jesus Christ. And thankfulness looks like an eagerness to have others know this life too. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the life we have come to know. Lord Jesus, we rejoice in the blessing declared to us in 2 Timothy 1 verse 10. You have abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And we thank You that we may know this life therefore. And we pray that we may be proclaimers of this life and that we may be used of You to show love to our neighbor, to care for our neighbor, to protect the well-being of our neighbor, and to preach this hope to our neighbor. Lord, You've called us to love even our enemies and to pray for those who spitefully use us. We know we don't have to be afraid in the midst of this world because our times are in Your hands. We've been brought into the blessing of life in Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, You have come and You have declared life to us, life to the full, abundant life, real life, true life, eternal life. And we thank You that we may live in that joy. Go with us and use us then. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.